You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
I don't think I can say it better than what we just sang, so I'm going to pray again the words from our hymn 440. Let us pray. Blessed Jesus, at thy word, we are gathered all to hear thee. Let our hearts and souls be stirred now to seek and love and fear thee. Gracious Lord, thyself impart, light of light from God proceeding. Open thou our ears and heart. Help us by thy Spirit's pleading. Amen. Well, I'll begin this sermon with a question for you to ponder in your own life. Where do you experience freedom? And where do you feel alive? Where do you experience freedom, and where in your life do you actually feel alive? Maybe you're stuck in the humdrum of summer months, but I think for me, a little bit of family vacation, it's been helpful to reflect and feel a little freedom. We had that a couple of weeks ago, and for me, often, not always, but often, I feel a little free on the golf course because my ball feels free. It goes wherever it wants to go. But it's a moment for me to ponder and to pray when I'm alone, particularly, and be vulnerable with God. And I love those moments. For you, where do you feel free and where do you feel alive? Where do you experience this? I know for many of us, we often forget who we actually are as Christians. We just fall into the rut of whatever it is that we're doing, whether it's work or hobbies or relationships or even religion itself, we fall into old habits and old ruts and we forget who we are. That's the church's great malady, is forgetfulness, forgets who it is. I've shared this story on numerous occasions, both from this pulpit and from the lectern, but my first baptism is just, it's a foundational experience for me. The very first baptism that I performed, I should say, my own baptism, foundational too, and I do remember that day. I was a teenager, so that sticks out in my own life. But my first baptism was at Calvary Church in New York City, in Lower Manhattan, and it's not the way I dreamt it up in seminary. You know, often there's a dream that perhaps it'll be a cute little baby with a cute little family, and we'll go to a cute little brunch right after the baptism. You can judge me for saying the word brunch. But it wasn't that. It was a 75-year-old man who had fallen into hard times with drug addiction and homelessness. His name was Kenneth. And Kenneth did not grow up in the church. He was not a Christian, but sort of lived on the streets and would kind of pop into places. And he popped into Calvary Church on a Thursday afternoon as we had a healing service, Eucharist, communion, scripture readings, a brief little homily, and the invitation to come and receive the anointing of oil, the sign of the cross on one's forehead, as a reminder that we find our health and our salvation in the cross of Christ alone. Well, Kenneth wanders in and he hears the gospel for the first time, and you can see him kind of weeping in the back, but as the service concludes, he leaves and promptly exits the building. We didn't have a chance to engage him, but sure enough, next Thursday comes and Kenneth's there again, sitting on the back pew, listening to the words of the sermon. A few weeks go by, and finally, the clergy, we get to engage him and talk to him. And it was me one Thursday, and he said, I want to be baptized. I feel the urge to be baptized. I said, great. Come back next Thursday when you're ready, and you know, bring your sponsor, bring your godfather, as you want to call him. He had a friend who's an AA with him. And I'm not convinced that Kenneth was clean. I don't think he was at all. I think he was still very much addicted to not only alcohol, but other hard drugs. But he came back the next Thursday and confessed the faith of Christ, and I baptized him right after the Thursday healing service. But what's foundational for me is not simply that he was baptized, but the experience. I could see it on his face. He was weeping tears of joy after he was baptized, and he said these words, and I quote, "For the first time in my life, I feel free." Now, this is a man, again, who struggled with drug addiction and failure in his life and homelessness, but in that moment, he felt the freedom, the love of God. For the first time in his life, he felt true love that was based not on his performance, but rather on God's good and gracious will. We as the church would do well to go back to that foundational moment in our own lives and remember who we actually are. Not falling back into the old way, the old Adam, the law, trying to justify and prove ourselves, which we're so conditioned to do in this life, but to remember who we actually are. Paul's words to the Romans here in the 8th chapter of the letter, it's a reminder to you to who you are, who you actually are. Maybe you've forgotten. Paul battles with this in the previous chapter, though. He's performing out of the law, and he's doing the things he hates to do, and he's not doing the things he wants to do. Again, that's much like my golf game. I say often that I play St. Paul golf. I do the very thing I hate. The ball goes wickedly left. Oh, wretched man that I am. St. Paul golf. But he's battling in his own life. He's sinning, you know, and this is the question for the church. Well, if Jesus is real, if the Holy Spirit is real, why do we keep on sinning? And Paul doesn't answer it here. But later he'll say to the Corinthians, he hears the very words from Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you. Even in the face of your greatest failures, your greatest disappointments, your greatest sins, his grace is sufficient for you. And he makes this turn when he's saying, wretched man that I am, I do these things that I can't stand. There's so much about myself that I can't stand. Then he finds the words, the Holy Spirit gives him the words to give to you and to me. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My one and only job today and every day, our job as the church, is to proclaim that to one another, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that our sins are fully forgiven. And as you read the rest of this chapter, this is my desert island chapter of the Bible. If I had only one piece of literature for the rest of my life, it would be Romans chapter 8. And it soars in language about the Spirit who helps us in our weakness, who prays for us and intercedes for us, who justifies us. But at the very end, he says these words. There's nothing in all of creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those two great high notes, and again, there's many in Romans chapter 8, but my job and your job is to hear these words and to remember them, that we're not condemned. Not for any past sin, not for any past failure, not for any present sin or present failure, and certainly not even for a future sin or future failure. Luther, in his small catechism, is asked, what is the meaning of water baptism? And he's reflecting on Romans chapter 6, actually. Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we have been buried with Christ in baptism, and in him we've been raised up and justified to a new life. But Luther says that the old Adam, the meaning of water baptism is that the old Adam should be drowned daily by sorrow and repentance, and that the new man should be raised up. Well, maybe your old Adam or your old Eve is a dang good swimmer. I know that mine is. I know that I'm discouraged often by persisting sins and doubts and failures and problems and disappointments. Yes, indeed, Adam and Eve are good swimmers, but God in the final is more persistent, and God's word in the final wins out. I say this to you today to encourage you, because often we as Christians, we as the church, we fall back on old ways, thinking we have to prove ourselves and do the work, instead of trusting what Paul says, that the work's been done. As he would conclude the part of our passage here, it's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead who dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And before that, in verse 2, he says that we've been set free by the Spirit of life. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. All of this is contingent on him, not you and not me. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that it's not based on our performance. Kenneth felt that in his baptism. And I pray that you're having an inkling, a reminder of that in your own life. John Wesley struggled with this question too in his own life, but early in his ministry, he preached there in Bristol among the miners who would go to the gin saloons, and they would drink their lives away. And he would go and preach to them nevertheless, saying that their sins were forgiven. And the bishop caught word of this and got upset, saying, John, you can't preach that to them. They're just going to keep on drinking. He said, what, they're going to do exactly what they're doing already? What's the big deal? The only hope these people have is that they hear the grace of God. not have me wagging my finger in their face. I think the church so often has had its fingers out to the world and to itself, wagging and saying, do better, aspire for more. And that sounds really good on paper, but when you're dealing with sufferers and sinners, as my friend Adam likes to say, theory doesn't work anymore. Paper doesn't work anymore. We need something that's actually effectual. Now, I know I talk a lot about golf, and you can roll your eyes, but for you, it may be tennis or swimming or knitting or playing music, but I love golf, and I'm horrible, as you've heard me say, but I love it. I love being outside. I love walking. I love the time alone with God or with friends or strangers, for that matter. But I've taken up as sort of my patron saint, if you will. This is McKellar Golf Magazine. It's a wonderful publication. This was published in 2018, the first volume. And you're thinking, who is McKellar? Well, he gets the cover piece, the opening article. He's the inspired mascot of this magazine. His name is Alexander McKellar, and he's living in the 1800s, 1700s, 1800s in Scotland. And he's a total hacker. He can't hit the ball straight for his life. But he was known, even despite a horrible golf game where the ball would go this, that, and every other way except for the hole. Occasionally he'd get lucky, and he'd get a hole. He'd putt one in or chip one in. And he was seen dancing around the green, just joyfully delighting in the game. And people would laugh at him and make fun of him. And he served as a butler and a doorman kind of Monday through Saturday, if you will, working for the upper crust of society. And on Sundays, the church prohibited golf. The Scottish Presbyterian Church prohibited golf, so he would go and be an usher at his local congregation. And one Sunday, a grumpy golfer, instead of putting his money in the plate, put a golf ball on the plate, sort of a joke, like, okay, you're not going to let me golf, well, here's my offering. Well, Mr. McKellar picked up the golf ball and exchanged it for the money in his pocket. He didn't steal it, but he gave money. He traded, and of course, took that golf ball out and played. He would play by lantern in the middle of the night. He loved the game so much. I say all that to say, this is a man who's free, not based on his performance. He's not earning any money. He couldn't feed his family on that. But he loved the game. And this is what God would have for you and for me, that we would be so in love with him and what he's called us to do, not out of duty or obligation, but out of sheer joy and delight. Results be forgotten. Don't worry about the results. Christians can be so buttoned up and be concerned about the tally marks of how many Bible studies we've gone to and how well we pray and how well we can quote scripture and how often we go to church. And it's insidious because it's not that direct. It's more subtle than that. But we believe in our hearts still that we have to justify ourselves. And Paul comes, and this letter to the Romans comes as a reminder more than that. It's again, the foundation of who we actually are in Christ. We are free. We are loved because of Christ and his goodwill, not because of our performance. This is my last golf illustration, so go ahead and just buckle in. But another hero of mine is a guy named George Knudsen, and you may have heard that name. He was quite a golfer. George was a Canadian and was one of the best ball strikers of all time, much like Ben Hogan. But early in his career, as he toured, and he was somewhat successful, he worried about his swing too much, very mechanical, very obsessed with getting it right. And as a young man, he got to ask Ben Hogan, who was about 20 years older than him, you know, how am I doing? How's my swing? What do I need to change? And Mr. Hogan looked at him and says, don't change a thing. You've got a great swing. To George's amazement, his hero had said, you've got a great swing. And George said, well, all the others make fun of my inside takeaway and my flat arc. And Mr. Hogan says, well, they're wrong. Simply put, they're wrong. Believe me, you've got a great swing. That was a transformational moment in his life because he went on to play really well on the tour. In fact, he was second place in the Masters. He got really far, won several tour events, but eventually decided to hang it up because he loved his family. He missed being away. He hated the touring life. He would rack up thousands of dollars a year on calls back home just to talk to his wife and his three sons, but eventually hung it up, and he wrote a book called The Natural Golf Swing. And this is the point that's salient for you and for me. He said, I want people to feel free. And he's talking about golf, but I think there's a clear analogy to the Christian life. I want people to feel free. And on his deathbed, he died all too young. He was 51, died of lung cancer. he's being interviewed by the person helping him write his book, and some of his dying words were, "I want people to feel alive. I want them to feel alive." Well, this morning, it may not be golf for you or swimming or whatever it is, but life. God wants you to feel free and to feel alive. As we forget that, God reminds us over and over again, by his word and by his spirit, of who we actually are in him. Results be forgotten. We don't look in the mirror for validation, but we look to his word. Here recently, the movie The Notebook came to my memory. Have you seen the movie The Notebook? One of the great chick flicks ever. Great romantic drama. Of course, it's a novel. I've not read the book, but seen the movie. Of course, James Garner plays an old retired man. His name's Noah. And Noah, James Garner's character, visits daily a local nursing home to go read to one of the residents who has severe dementia. And her name is Allie. And he reads daily to Allie. And he reads a story about a young couple who fell in love. They had a summer fling together. They loved one another. But eventually, as life took them various ways, they came back together and were married and built a beautiful life. This is the story he reads to her. And as he's reading it, the scales fall from her eyes. And she realizes it's her journal. It's her story. It's her and Noah's story. The man reading to her is not a kindly retired volunteer, but it's her husband. And she hears the words read. And she says, "It was us. It was us. It was us." And she embraces him, and they share in a dance. "I'll be seeing you in all familiar places." They dance, and everything comes back for her. Her love for Noah, Noah's love for her. But in an instant, it all goes away. The dementia kicks back in. She forgets who she is again. And she recoils at his touch and says, "Get your hands off of me. Why are you calling me, darling? Who are you?" And she starts screaming hysterically. And the nurses have to come in and apprehend her. She's agitated. And you see James Garner in the corner, biting his knuckle in agony because she's forgotten. Friends, this is a picture of the church. We forget God's great love for us. And God, like James Garner, is grieved by this. But he's not impotent and he's not inert. Noah goes back that evening and reads the opening of the journal, The Notebook, and it's a note from Allie, who wrote it. It says, "The Story of Our Lives by Allie Hamilton Calhoun. To my love, Noah, read this to me and I'll come back to you." God never ceases to read the story to us. God never ceases to remind us of who we are in him. And maybe we have to be read to daily. Maybe we have to be preached to daily. Maybe the Spirit has to touch us daily to wake us up and bring us back to our senses. But he will never let you go. He will work tirelessly to remind you that in him, fully, you are loved and forgiven and free. And as St. Paul says, nothing can separate you from that love in Christ Jesus. And as Jesus says himself, nothing can snatch you from my hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even despite our fickle memories and our old habits, you continue to woo us and draw us unto yourself. May the gospel of grace, your love for us in Jesus Christ, so fall on us today and in our lives that we are assured of this, and that there's nothing that can separate us. We are not condemned, we are no longer condemned, but in you we are free. It's in the name of Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.